Right? How many of you, just out of curiosity, have studied the little letter of Philemon? Oh, that's rather more than I expected, actually. But Boyce calls it the little letter. Every time he refers to it, he calls it the little letter, one of the little letters. There's a whole group of little letters there at the back. So if you have an intermittent Bible study like at my house, it's nice to do the little letters because you can kind of do one at a time and get through them. Anyway, I want to talk about Philemon, and I want to talk about koinonia. All right, because it occurs in this verse that perplexed me. And boy, did I think I knew a lot about koinonia. I really, you know, I thought I had that down. Everybody, if you're a believer, especially if you're a believer who lived through the 70s, you know about koinonia, right? I mean, it's not a big challenge. So I got a couple of surprises, which I'm going to share with you. And then I thought, I wanted to pull back from it a little bit, thinking that it was maybe not as big as I thought. And I felt uncomfortable not doing an expository sermon as opposed to a purely topical one. So I'm going to do both. And so the message today is kind of like a turducken, you know, a turkey stuffed with a duck stuck to the chicken. So I'll tell you when we're at the duck and the chicken parts. So if you don't like some of it, you can just kind of leave it on the table. All right? Why don't you turn with me then to the book of Philemon. As you go through the New Testament, you have a whole bunch of books that start with the letter T. They're all in alphabetical order. So it goes Timothy, Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon is right after Titus, if you're looking for the neighborhood. All right, so some of you have studied Philemon. Who knows anything about Philemon? Somebody? What's the story of Philemon? Okay, Philemon was not a slave, but there is a slave in the story. That's good. Okay, all right. He was a slave owner, we're pretty sure. Right, okay, and then he had a slave with a funny name. Remember the funny name? Onesimus, all right, is the name of the slave. This is a letter that Paul wrote by his own hand, he's going to say later. A lot of times Paul would dictate his letters. This one he actually scrawled out himself in great big letters because he didn't see very well, we think, on some kind of parchment and sent it off with Onesimus, probably. All right? And sent him back to Philemon, who was his owner, from whom he had, Donna? Run away. That's right. Okay? Now, all of us have been raised in modern contemporary times. Any of you want to sort of speculate what the probable outcome of a returning runaway slave might be? It was not pretty. All right? So, here, I'm just setting up this picture for you. Onesimus is on his way back to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, had a church in his house. He was an upstanding leader of the church in Colossae. Right? And Onesimus is coming back with this letter, handwritten from Paul, tucked into his tunic. He probably approached the door with this thing prominently sticking out of it, right? And this is Paul's love letter to Philemon that we're going to see, all right? So I'm going to leave out the greeting in the interest of time and start with verse 4. Paul says, I'm going to read the whole letter to you because it's a little letter. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Oh, I must stop there. If any of you are not following along in NIV, you're about to have a real adventure because this is the verse that changes in every translation, okay? Verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And there are some closing greetings and so forth at the end of the book. Why don't we have a word of prayer before we leap into this further. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that it is alive and it speaks to us, and we speak it to one another because you have allowed us to do that. And as we open our hearts to what you would have to say this morning, I pray that we would be energized to act and to know you better and to therefore enjoy greater fellowship with you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so here's the excursus part. In verses 4 to 6, Paul starts his argument with Philemon, not his argument, but his message to Philemon by acknowledging some good things about him. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, okay, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for the saints. This was a great guy. I mean, he had a lot of stuff together, and Paul acknowledges that. Now, if you're going to ask someone for a favor, it's not a bad idea to kind of say something nice about them as a warm-up. And that's what this paragraph is, okay? Now, verse 6. I'm going to read it from NIV, and then I'm going to read it again from King James, okay? NIV, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And King James, it says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Huh, okay, that's interesting. If I listen to the NIV version of that verse, it kind of says, the more I go out and share Christ with people, the more apt I am to know every good thing in Jesus. Right? Sort of sounds like that. King James Version sounds ever so slightly different than that. It suggests that your communication may become fruitful, effectual, it says, by knowing every good thing in Christ Jesus. So there's a subtle difference there, and I looked at this verse, and I was really uncomfortable with each of those, and I said, all right, anybody else in the Bible study have a different version? And someone had a New American Standard, and it, of course, says fellowship, where mine said sharing, and King James says communication. And I'm going, what word is it could possibly translate that many different ways in this very obvious verse? And the word is koinonia. That's right. And I said, oh, okay. Well, this ought to be fun. And so I said, let's do some studying of that word koinonia to find out what it really means. So, here we are. Koinonia comes from the Greek word koinos, probably. It's derived from that, which means common. All right? Common. Something you hold in common. It can be used either positively or negatively. It's common that we all live in Orange County, or most of us, as far as I know, live, except for the guests, live in Orange County. That's something we have in common. All right, that's koinos. Now, you may know that the Greek that was used in the New Testament is referred to as? Koine. Koine, thank you, Tim. And what do you suppose that word comes from? Common, that's right. It was the common Greek. It was the common language, koine Greek. Koinos, it's something you have in common. Now, from that we get three other words. Koinonia, which is the one we always talk about, which is a noun. Okay? So it can be used as a part of speech, almost as a participle. All right, I'll show you more on that in a second. There's another variation of it, which is koinoneo, which is the, if you study Greek, they don't have infinitives the same way they have in like French or Spanish, but it's the form that you would find in the dictionary definition under whatever the word is, and it's like the conjugated for the first person singular is how they do it in Greek, right? So if you were in English, it's I speak, you speak, he speaks, she speaks, that kind of thing. And in Greek, it's slightly different, but koinoneo is I blah, whatever your definition of the word is. I'm saving that part, all right? Then there's one other one, which is another noun, and this is koinonos, which is a a participant in whatever the verb is, right? So there's the verb the noun koinonia, which is what you can share together. There's the verb koinoneo, which is I am doing this activity. And there's the koinonos, which is one who is doing the activity. So all these words are used a little bit interchangeably throughout the scriptures, but they're never translated the same, okay? Now, I went to look this up, and the primary meaning for koinonia is, looking at my notes, sharing, right? It's a sharing is really the proper meaning, and sharing as it comes in the sense of participation or partnering. All right? Do you see there's a subtle little sense of meaning in there? All right? So koinonia is sharing, and fellowship is derived from that. It's most often, but not by a great long leap, translated as koinonia. It's just as frequently translated participation, or communion even in King James, or communication, or sharing, or partnering, or, and are you ready? Contributing. Liberal distribution is once translated in the King James. So this is a really interesting idea, koinonia. I was so certain that it was going to talk in great rapturous terms about the love and the relationships we all share as the body, hence my scripture reading and what I'm going to talk about at the Lord's table. And that springs out of it, but it is not the principal thing. The principal thing is participation, partnering, right? Those of you who believe, each of you is a koinonos, all right? You are a sharer. You are an associate in the Christian union. Because we fundamentally share what? New life through Christ Jesus, all right? And that brings us to partnering with him. I'm going to show you a few illustrations of this. To sharing, to communicating, and to distributing. It's the functional, it's the daily sort of outworking of your faith in this partnering kind of way that is koinonia. And this is why it's translated in all these different ways. Now, I want to show you some of the ways it's translated. But first, I like the verb, koinonia is I share, right? Or I participate. Or the first three meanings are really communicate, distribute, and partake. All right, now how can the same word mean both distribute and partake? All right, well, it's communicate, distribute, and partake. Or if I were the leader of a great free world country, I might say contributake. Okay, so that's the way I like to think of koinonia is I contributake. All right, and that is the definition of what we do with one another in the body. Okay, now, some of the other meanings. As I said, primarily translated as fellowship, and here's a few examples. In Acts 2, and I might be able to return to some of these topics in the future, because some of them have a lot of legs. Here's one. Acts 2:42, one of the first churches. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. My favorite part of the verse. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a wonderful, beautiful, idealized picture of the church. All right? That's koinonia full bore, baby, because they were partnered in all things. They were partnered with the Holy Spirit, and they were partnered with each other, and no part suffered without the whole body feeling it, and no part rejoiced without everyone participating in that. That is koinonia. It's also a little bit idealized, and if you read that and you think about this too much, you'll get really depressed. Because we struggle to do that today, right? That is not necessarily the earmark of the contemporary church. Anyway, let's come back to that at another time. Maybe Earl will talk about that sometime. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God who has called you into fellowship with his son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. And the sense of these words is it's communion, it's fellowship, it's also partnering. This partnering with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is a very, very interesting idea. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I'm sure a lot of you will recognize this verse, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What koinonia can light have with darkness? What partnering can there be? And the implied rest of that sentence is, without leading to great trouble and distress. Or the implied answer is none. And I'm bouncing around a lot, forgive me, I'm sort of laying these different meanings from the word onto you. In Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, and here's where it starts to get a little squirmy. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to invest himself as a partner in the sufferings of Jesus. Invest in his sufferings. That's koinonia. And then 1 John 1:3, another verse that you'll all know. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Come join my team. Be an associate in my Christian union as I am partnered with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Koinonia in both cases. Okay, now I'm going to shade the meaning a little bit for you, all right? That's fellowship. In all contexts, you will probably see the word translated fellowship. Now, there are some places where it's actually translated participate or participation. My favorite one probably is, and it's relevant to today, is 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? It's a participant. You are a participant in this. If you are a participant in the blood of Christ, you share its effect with others. And in the body, there's a layer of meanings. You will share the effects of his body broken, and you share the effects of his body living. You participate. That's koinonia. In 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This takes the idea of investing in the sufferings of Jesus up a little notch, right? Rejoice that you're investing in Christ's sufferings purposefully, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That investing, that participation, it's koinonia. And lastly, on this one, King James uses partakers, which I also like. Partakers in the sufferings. You've loaded your plate with the sufferings of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, this is another really great passage. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, i.e. through the great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you know that you are an investor in the divine nature of God the Father? You are an associate in the family of God. You're participating in the divine nature as the Holy Spirit dwells in you and works this stuff out. And what is that? That's koinonia. It is not a passive thing that merely reflects your personal preferences. It's active. Okay, then a couple other quickies. It also is sometimes translated sharing, I mentioned before. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Right? Sharing is koinonia in that phrase. Everything I looked at translated it as sharing. King James says liberal distribution, and yes, it's talking about money. Okay? Koinonia is also sharing. Remember the distribute and partaking from the many to the few? Another one that's very similar in Romans 15:26. Paul says, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Even more obvious that he's talking about giving away money, and the word there is koinonia. Right? So, and lastly, this is in Philippians 1:4-6, which incidentally King James translates as fellowship, but NIV translates it as I would have, like this. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Partnership in the gospel. It's not a passive affair. It's koinonia. It's contributake. Okay, now, sorry, so that was the duck. That was the duck. Now I'm going to pull back out to the turkey. So that's the duck that's inside the turkey. So go back to Philemon and in verse 6. But that is a general, very, very fast overview and slight tweaking, perhaps, for some of you, as it was for me, of what this idea, koinonia, what that actually means. Now, why was that so important to me? I'll tell you why. In this verse, verse 6, there are three ideas. There's the sharing, the fellowship, the partnering, the communication, whatever you translate the word. I prefer partnership in this particular sense. Two other ideas. There's a word, King James says effectual, and NIV says active, right? But they put them in different orders in the things they're modifying in the sentence. And then there's a third thing, which is knowledge or acknowledgement, okay? So I looked up all that stuff. I looked up the order, actually went to a Greek New Testament. Heaven help you, I can't translate it anymore, but I can still recognize the, as an old seminary school dropout, I can still recognize the words and where they went in the order. And where's Earl? Is Earl here? All right, you can check and punish me for this later, but I'm gonna offer a translation of this verse, okay, according to what I learned in these words, and it is, "I pray," that's in parentheses because he said that in like verse 4, "that your partnership in the faith may become powerful in action through the thorough knowledge of every good thing we have in Christ." All right, you got that? So I'm going, partnership become powerful in action through the knowledge of Jesus. And then guess what? It's like the old shampoo commercials. It's like lather, rinse, repeat. All right? Because if you're partnering in the faith is becoming powerful to action through your knowledge of Christ Jesus, well, what's the result of that? Greater investment in the faith. And it feeds on itself, and it keeps going. And that, brothers and sisters, is koinonia. It's a partnering with that intended result. You wouldn't invest in anything today without an intended result and some sort of dramatic, intentional return, would you? No. So that's my spin on this. Now, powerful in action through the thorough knowledge of every good thing we have in Christ. Just quickly, what are the good things we have in Christ? Anybody? Okay, thank you. What else? Thank you. That's two out of my big three. What's another one? I like to look at it this way. Salvation and everything that comes with it. Forgiveness, acceptance, love, and comfort. Sanctification. And what comes with that? Righteousness is its own reward. And thirdly, eternal life. All right? No additional explanation required. Okay, now briefly, let me step you through the rest of Philemon and how Paul's argument goes. I will tell you, in preparing this book, even the first time I taught it in my home fellowship group, I thought, you know what? I started out as Paul the manipulator. And I thought, I was pretty uncomfortable with the word manipulator. So I looked up some parallels and synonyms, came up with Paul the persuader, which sounds better and it works on the bumper sticker a whole lot better too, all right? And I said, but you know, he really lays it on very, very thick. And I kept studying and spending time in the book and understanding these words, understanding the direction, understanding the relationship between he and Onesimus and Philemon. And I will tell you, after a lot more time, I'm finding it's Paul the lover. And lovers can be very, very persuasive. Verse 8. Therefore, in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Why? Because I'm your spiritual papa. History will tell you. Verse 9. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, I ain't got much left here, Philemon. Really. This is dang near the end of the road. All right? I'm coming to you. Softly and tenderly, if you will, to ask you this one thing. I appeal to you from my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, here's where I wish you could all see this in the Greek, because he says, does all this, let me see, let me check my notes. I got ahead of myself once before in this. Yes. In the Greek, all the modifiers, all the descriptions he makes of the person come ahead of it. So it's like blah, 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 comma. Onesimus. Ah! Not him! Right? So Paul sets up this whole thing and saying, oh, this wonderful thing happened, this great guy I met. You know, he came, visited me in prison, did all this cool stuff. He had a conversion. A conversion. And all the angels in heaven are celebrating. And it's, oh, by the way, it's your runaway slave, Onesimus. Paul said. Formerly he was useless to you, verse 11, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Again, if you could see in the Greek, you would see that Onesimus translates as profitable or useful. All right, so it's Paul playing on the guy's name. So he adds this little riff and says, I know. But that was before. This is now. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. All right, if you were in King James, it would say guts or bowels. Hey, bowels is mentioned four times in Philemon. It's remarkable. But anyway, he says, I'm like ripping my heart out of my chest and sending it back to you, is the emotional impact of that sentence there. Verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. All right, now in that verse, that's very interesting. He says, but, I'm filling in, I would have liked to keep him here, but the morally correct thing to do is to send him back. So, here he is. Now watch this, in verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. What favor exactly do you think he's talking about? What favor might Philemon offer to him? Well, there's a couple of things. First, the favor is to take him back, all right, and not send him in prison or kill him or any of the other number of things which I suppose he was able to do to a runaway slave who robbed from him. I think there's another thing suggested. Paul says in 13, you know, I went ahead and sent him back even though I would have preferred him to stay here with me and supply the things I need when you're away. Would have really dug that. But here he is. You know, because you know why? I'm not going to pound this out of you, Philemon, and I want it to be completely a free will gesture on your part of anything you might decide to do. Like, send him back to me! I think that's subtextually in there without stretching too far. Okay. 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, which is a convenient euphemism for ran away from you, stealing your checkbook, was that you might have him back for good. For good, and you want to think eternity there. All right, for good in this life and for good afterwards. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Dearer to you, why? Well, a whole host of reasons, one speculates. Number one, he knew him a lot better than Paul knew him. We don't know how long Onesimus had been a slave to Philemon, but one gathers it was for a pretty long time. So they had already that acquaintance. But what this really presents to Philemon is the most radical, culturally shakedown idea you can imagine. all right? Do you know what his neighbors would have thought? Guy runs away from you, steals your car, sounds like a line from a Led Zeppelin song, but the steals something from you, ends up over here, and suddenly comes back whitewashed, and you're supposed to take him back as a brother? The idea is offensive in Philemon's culture. It didn't happen. Slaves were property. You could sell them. They were tax deductible. All right? And so what Paul is positing here, and it's so subtle, it's just laid beneath the surface. This is not an anti-slavery invective. Sorry, best word I can think of. It's so subtle. It's laid down in there. And he says, he's better than a slave, maybe as a brother. Do you see that? Do you see how Paul slides that in? This is an old guy in prison whose heart is breaking. Now, verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Anybody want to take a flying leap at what the Greek word for partner is? Koinonos. This is the description of koinonia. It subverts your expectations. It levels the playing field. It invests you into the person of Jesus Christ and into one another. Paul says, if you consider me a partner, and what's the answer? Doug? Of course. Of course, Philemon's saying. Of course we're partners. Look at 18. He says, welcome him as you would welcome me. All right, let's see. I got a runaway slave, stole from my bank account, took off, left me shorthanded, and I'm going to welcome him on the same basis I welcome my spiritual father. That's an investment in the person of Jesus Christ, is what that is. Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now, gee, who does that sound like? Anybody? Who canceled one of your debts? Jesus. Thank you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ as the model. If he owes you anything, put it on my account. And then he goes on after that, and he says, this is great. This is actually kind of funny. 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. All right, it says, there's no amanuensis involved here. There's no middle person. I just said, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Signed, Paul. And then he throws in this little jab. I just love this. All right, it's hard to make this unpersuasive. Not to mention that you owe me your very life. All right? You know what? You know what? I struggle with that so much. That is love speaking. That's spirit-breathed scripture that we're looking at. And that is the language of love when it's invested in the person of Jesus Christ. So why does it strike me, a teacher, as being persuasive and manipulative? Because I don't dwell in that koinonia to the degree Paul did. I've often said this, and I'll say it again. If you're reading the scriptures and there's a problem with the scripture, it doesn't fit your cultural worldview, guess what? The problem is not the scriptures. The problem is me. I filter it so much through my own biases and through my early 21st century experience that I can't even see to the truth of this without spending weeks in the words. Don't worry, I won't trip over that. Audrey, where's Audrey? My shoe's untied, but I won't trip, I promise. Verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So he says, all right, even though there's this debt and all that kind of stuff, just pour it on. Just wash it over me. All right? Let the loving tide come back and give me this benefit. And then he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Again, I think he's hinting at, why don't you just let him come back? I'm old. I'm sick. I'm in prison, and you're not here. But he is. Why don't you just let him come back? Okay, that's all speculated. All right, it's not in the scripture. I just speculated that. But so he gets through all that passionate argument, and he's going, do you see? Do you see what he's appealing to? He's appealing to the partnering, to the investment. And now, and I love this part too, verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers, which to me says, and oh, by the way, I'm going to drop by for a visit, you know, just to see how it's all going. Isn't that great? Paul says, you know what that is? In the 80s, they called that trust but verify. That's what he's doing. Again, there's wisdom for us to trust but verify if you have the investment in the Lord Jesus that Paul does, or anything that remotely approaches it. Okay, now, all of that was a reflection on what we share together, of that in which we are mutually invested. There's a great line from a Bonhoeffer book. Every time I'm going to think about something like this, I always reread Life Together. Every time we're going to have the Lord's Table, I reread Life Together by Bonhoeffer. And I chose this paragraph that says, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. Okay? He describes at some length the idealization of a Christian brotherhood that's basically established to accommodate emotional needs. And he criticizes that. He criticizes the whole sort of Christian pursuit of great experiences versus the Christian pursuit of great truth. The greatest truth is that Jesus Christ, before you had any interest in him, gave his life on the cross, was tortured and broken, and then went and, which I think is worse, was deprived of God's presence completely and utterly for the period of time it took him to die on the cross. Okay? He did that because he loved you and because he was the only one, right? He couldn't write a note to somebody and say, I really wish you would do this. It was him. The fellowship that we have with each other includes many things, but at its heart is a common experience of God's grace in Christ Jesus. I wanted to do a visual example of that. I wanted to have two people who I thought were from the most disparate groups represented in our congregation stand up and put them side by side and said, this is the body of Christ. These folks have fellowship because of what Jesus did for them and no other reason until they invest in it. Now, as a reminder, we're going to take the Lord's Table together, and I want to direct your attention back to 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Where Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Okay? We have the opportunity today to invest in the person of Jesus Christ while partnered with one another in the koinonia that we share. Now, remember the passage in Acts where it said they met from house to house and they broke bread and glad tidings and all that kind of stuff? It's impossible for me to really dwell in the Lord's table without conjuring a dinner party. Okay? So, I'm going to create some X space right now. And what I'd like to do is have you participate with me in doing that. So gentlemen, wherever you are, I will need some help, but let me give you some instruction. There will be a moment of noise and confusion, and then we will regroup and pass and take the elements, okay? So what I want to do is this row, and this row, and this row. When we stand, I would like you to simply turn around and face the people behind you, all right? And they're all evens. I counted them before we started. This row, and this row, and this row, and this row. No, did I do that wrong? First row, sorry, this row, and this row, and this row. You may stay as you are. And here, do you get the picture? First row, third row, fifth row. Michelangelo did us a tremendous disservice with that famous painting of his, with everyone lined up on one side of the table, because we don't eat that way. This row, and this row, and this row. And here, how about just the first row? Okay? Because what we're going to do, remember my illustration about the two disparate people who were invested? How can you take the Lord's table and not recognize the body? I feel like we must recognize the body because we're invested in it by his mercy. So, why don't you all stand? And gentlemen, who's helping me? This will also cut the passing of the elements in half, by the way, time-wise. So, all right, all of you in designated rows, I want you to turn around and face the row behind you.
Do you want any music during this?
No, actually. Tim, at the end. At the end.
At the end.
Okay. Listen for a second. Brothers and sisters, if I can have your attention for a second. Perfect. Do you know what? Do you know what that was right there? Anybody want to hazard a guess about what that was? Koinonia! All right? And do you sense the spirit? Do you sense the word from that verse for active or effectual? Do you know what that is in Greek? I don't usually do this, but I have to tell you. It's energēs. All right? Did you hear the volume of the room when you recognized your brothers and sisters? Did you hear it? Did you feel that? Did you sense that? This is a dinner that's held in remembrance and celebration of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And when we begin to recognize Jesus in your brother and your sister, the energy just swells. Because wherever two or more of us are gathered, there he is in the midst. All right? We're going to remember him, but you know what? We're going to enjoy his presence at the same time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and that you have managed to love us as sinners and the sinners that we were, the sinners that we continue to be, and that you've paved this way for us into your family and into the union, Lord, by the death of Jesus on the cross and everything that led up to it. And we are so grateful for that. You have given us this picture of his gift to remember him by, and we ask that he might also be honored in our presence, in our relationships, and our investment in one another as we pass and take this today. Thank you for it. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us. In Christ's name.